Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all right? And let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day, this opportunity that we have to assemble together in the house of the Lord. And I thank you, God, that your temple is not a brick and mortar, but it's the people of God. Lord, that you enable us. You have chosen us to be your temple. That's a huge thought. And God, I pray that we would represent you well. Thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started this series last Sunday entitled Creed. We're walking through the Apostles' Creed. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But have you ever thought of words that should exist? I came across a list this past week of words that I think probably should exist because we've all thought of them in some way or another. One of the words was Phoenicia. Phoenicia is defined this way. It's the affliction of dialing a phone number and forgetting who you were calling just as it started to ring. Have you ever done that before? Isn't that the worst feeling in the world? You're just like, hey, how you doing, dear Jesus? Help me to recognize this voice. It's terrible. Another word, acceleration. It's the mistaken notion that the more you press an elevator button, the faster you'll arrive at the desired floor. Disinfect. Disinfect is defined this way: to sterilize a piece of candy you dropped on the floor by blowing on it, somehow assuming that you'll remove all the germs. How many of you know the five-second rule? It works on everything, right? It's okay, son. You'll be all right. You know? How about this one, if I can pronounce it right? Carpetuation. Carpetuation. If you got that one. It's the act of when you're vacuuming and you're running over a string or a piece of lint at least a dozen times. You reach down, you pick it up, examine it, and then you put it back down on the ground only to vacuum it one more time. Lady, anyone ever done that before? Like maybe this one time it'll go up, right? Telecrastination is this, the act of always letting the phone ring at least twice before you pick it up, even though you're only 6 inches away from it. Can't answer it on the second ring or on the first ring. I got to let it go twice. Well, last Sunday, as we said, we began this series through the month of August. We've entitled it Creed. Creed just simply means belief. And the purpose of this Creed series is we are trying to get a handle on some of our core beliefs as followers of Jesus. There are several creeds that the church has issued throughout church history. Many of them were in response to erroneous or false teachings that were attacking the church. We have selected the most well-known creed as a template of the series. Many of you that come from more traditional backgrounds, many of you that come from mainline denominations or have connections there, are familiar with the Apostles' Creed. It was part of the liturgy of the day. As you sat through your worship service, sometime within that service, you would quote the Apostles' Creed. It's a creed that's been echoed for centuries through hallowed sanctuaries across the globe, from prison cells and hospital chapels, from battlefield trenches to secret closets housing refugees and those persecuted for their faith. And the beauty of the creed is that it contains the foundational elements of our faith. I like what G.I. Packard, who's a theologian and an author, he said this about the creed. And I quote, if you are going to travel cross country on foot, you need a map. Now, there are different kinds of maps. One sort is a large-scale relief map which marks all the paths, bogs, crags, and does so in such detail. Since the walker needs the fullest information about his chosen route, he must have a map of that sort. But for choosing between various ways he might go, he could well learn more and more quickly from a small-scale map which left out all the detailed geography and typography and just showed him the roads and trails leading most directly from one place to another. Well-prepared walkers have maps of both kinds. He goes on and he writes, "If life is a journey, then the million-word-long Holy Bible is a large-scale map with everything in it, and the 100-word Apostle Creed is a simplified roadmap, ignoring much, but enabling you to see at a glance the main points of Christian belief." End of quote. So this morning, I want us to say it together, if you would join me in saying the Apostles' Creed. It's up on the screen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we walk through this series, some of the messages we will share will be apologetic in nature, in that the defense of the faith, in some ways, last week was a little bit like that. Today won't be like that at all. A few years ago, Kathleen Norris wrote a best-selling book entitled Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, a Vocabulary of Faith. Norris had walked away from the faith and the church for about 20 years. And when she came back, she said, "I felt bombarded by the vocabulary." She said, "I had to rebuild my religious vocabulary. The words had to become real to me." That is such a profound, such a rich statement. The words had to become real to me. Marcus Bork said it this way, "Becoming and being a Christian is like learning another language, namely the language of the Bible." I think we all are aware and we all know that there is a church vocabulary, right? There are words that we throw around within the context of a church culture that unless you're from that culture, you don't know what that means. I mean, you know, when we talk about the blood of Jesus, like, what's that? That's kind of weird. Because if you aren't familiar with the vocabulary, if you don't know the meaning of that word, you're just like, I don't get that. Why are you talking about blood? That's kind of creepy. We throw words around like sanctification, justification, righteousness, omniscience. Those are words that you hear within a church context that will like stretch your vocabulary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 contains one of those words that Paul uses as he writes this letter to the church of Corinth. Read it with me if you would, or look at it as I read it to you. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This morning, as we look at the Apostles' Creed and we enter into the second phase of the Apostles' Creed, the Creed talks about Jesus, who was crucified. We talk about the cross this morning. And thank you to Sarah again for writing on the wall at church. The word reconciled is repeated five times in three verses. Then the next verse really defines what reconciliation is for us. Reconciliation or reconcile is what the cross is all about. In verse 21, Paul writes, God made him. Made who? Made Jesus, the Son of God. We talked about who Jesus was last week as we looked at God, the creator of heaven and earth. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to be sin for me, and to be sin for you, and to be sin for your neighbor, and for the person on the other side of the world, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If I had to summarize that passage with two words, it would be trading places, or it would be trading spaces. In essence, Jesus said, here's the deal. You give me your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness, and we'll call it even. That spiritual transaction is called reconciliation. That's what, friends, the cross is all about. If my home is anything like yours, most likely, if you're married, one of you handles the finances. One of you is taking care of the bills and balancing the checkbooks and the checkbook and all that stuff. And in our home, it's Robin. She is the keeper of the checkbook. It's not a glamorous job, but one she tackles faithfully. And there has been a time or two where I've tried to hijack it, take it over, attempt to do it, and only to be gently tapped on the shoulder and said, you need to scoot over and move out of the way. I'll do that. And one of the duties of keeping the checkbook is at the end of every month, what are you to do? Reconcile it. I know one person who hadn't done that for years in their checkbook. That's kind of scary. Reconciliation isn't just looking at the ending balance on the statement that you get from the book. How many know that? Maybe that's why Robin took back over. I was like, man, the bank said we had this. Let's go shopping. Well, no, I paid a bunch of bills this last week. We don't have that anymore. Well, let's go shopping anyway. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But in financial terms, reconciliation is double-checking your account balance by adding up all the debits and all the credits. Let's take a macro view real quick, if we could. Zoom out with an observation. What we do with our checkbook, or what we're supposed to do with our checkbook every month, month in, month out, is what God does with our lives day in and day out. And that he keeps track of the debts and the credits. He keeps track of everything we do wrong. The biblical word for that is sin. And he keeps track of everything we do right. The biblical word for that is righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12:14. It's a book in the Old Testament right after the book of Proverbs. The author writes this, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or it's evil. Some people have this false notion that the way to get in God's good grace is to simply do more right things than wrong things. That you need more credits than you need debits. It reminds me, I think I've told it before, I oftentimes will tell it when I'm doing a funeral, but it reminds me of the guy that was standing before St. Peter. Peter says, hey, you know, man, you were at the gates of heaven, good job, you made it this far, but you need 100 points to get into this place. What have you done to earn your 100 points? And the guy kind of, wow, that's like, shouldn't be a problem. And he says, well, man, I was married, Peter, I was married to the same woman for 55 years. I was faithful. I never looked around. I didn't, you know, I treated her like a queen. And Peter says, hey, good job, 3 points. And the guy's like, wow. All right, well, hey, I was a great neighbor. I would shovel the widow's driveway when it would snow. I would do that for her. I mowed her yard. I did the dishes and just, I was a good guy. Worked hard for people, for my family. Man, that's impressive. 1 point. It's like, oh, stink. Okay, well, I taught Sunday school. I was a deacon at my church, and I went faithfully. I even went on vacation. And Peter says, 2 points. And the guy is just dumbfounded. He's exasperated. He's frustrated. He looks at Peter, and he says, man, good grief. The only way I'm going to get into this place is by the grace of God. Peter says, bingo, 100 points. For many people, it's all about the scales of justice. If everything you do right outweighs everything that you've done wrong, you're okay. But there's two problems with that. The first one is this: how do you know if it's good enough? Because the reality is you could have been better. And secondly, Jesus raised the standard. Because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, man, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. You've heard it said, don't murder. But I say unto you, don't even be angry. Oh, crud. The Holy Spirit inspired James, an author of the Bible, said this in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking what? Man, how many are a little bit depressed after that? Right? So it's all or nothing. How many of you that you can, I mean, that you look at that and you're like, man, that kind of makes me a little bit nervous. A lot of people are just shooting for 51 percentile, that if you're on the top half of the glass, you're going to be okay. But there's only one problem with that. God doesn't grade on a bell curve. And when do you know if you're good enough? Because let's be honest, even in this room this morning with the 100 and so people that are just in here, there are a lot of different standards represented in here this morning. I mean, there's probably a lot of them that are pretty close, and maybe, hey, I'll go to a PG movie, but I'm not going to do PG-13. Or I'll listen to, some Southern gospel, but that's pretty close to country, so I don't know. So there's going to be these different standards. Here's the truth, and we can all agree on this. Romans 3:23 says this, and it's a reality check. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're guilty. We're guilty. So there's this predicament. All of us are in it. We all fail the test. All of us are in debt. And that is where reconciliation comes into play, because God is holy and just, and he has to balance the books. He won't let good deeds go unrewarded, and he won't let bad deeds go unpunished, because God is holy and God is just, but God is also loving and merciful. And so God, before the beginning of time, came up with a plan to reconcile the world to himself. In verse 19 there of 2 Corinthians 5, it says this: God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. If we could explain that word, reconciliation, this way, we could explain it means to trade or to transfer. One way of thinking about it is in terms of a wire transfer. A couple months ago, we finally sold my parents' house out in Colorado. You all know they live in Newton now, and we were needing to sell their house for their care and whatnot. And so the house finally sold. My sister that lives out in Littleton went to the closing, signed the papers and all that jazz, and she didn't receive a check. I was like, what do you mean you didn't receive a check? Well, Steve, the realtor set it up, and it was the direct deposit right into mom and dad's account there in Colorado. I say, well, how in the world do you do that? How do you know it's there? What if they shortchanged you? What if the realtor said, hey, let's cut the check and let's take part of it and let's go to Hawaii on the ranges? But lo and behold, they signed the papers, didn't get a check, but later checked the account, and guess what's there? The money. It was direct deposited. How that works, I don't get it, but the account looked really good. A couple days later, my sister wired money from their bank account in Colorado to the account that I opened up here locally for my parents. And bingo, it looked really good. How money gets transferred is a mystery to me. But if any of you want to transfer money into my account, I'm good with it. No, I'm just kidding. Somehow that transfer happens electronically and automatically, doesn't it? It's mysterious, it's miraculous, but it's legitimate. Likewise, when we put our faith in Christ, there is a wire transfer that happens, if you will. We transfer our sin to Christ's account. There you go. And he transfers his righteousness to our account. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That spiritual transaction will never cease to amaze me. The word sin in verse 21 is the Greek word harmateia. It actually, if you've been around church culture long, you know what that means. It actually is an archery term that means what? To miss the mark. It's the same word that is used in Romans 3:23 where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. In society, you don't hear that term much anymore, do you? People will say, I messed up, I had a bad choice, or I had a big foul. But to say sin is like politically incorrect in some circles. But I've never met a person who had an understanding of what that word means, have a problem with that word. I don't know anybody who would say that they even come close to hitting the moral bullseye every time. Sin is simply missing the mark, and if you're like me, sometimes you miss the target altogether. Sometimes you're like doing really good. I mean, I was thinking about it this morning. Even the idea, you know, our softball team just finished up last Tuesday night, had our last softball game. And man, I would get the ball hit to me and I would pick it up and Nate would be playing first base. And man, I would be like, I had it down. I'd step right to him. Felt like Troy Tulowitzki from the Colorado Rockies. And all of a sudden, the ball just like took off, clear over the top of his head. And Nate is not a tall guy. I was not helping him out. And it would go over his head, and the runner would advance to second base, and I would get mad, and I'd talk to myself, and everyone knew I was talking to myself. There was other times I would throw it, and then it would be closer, but he would have to stretch. And I mean, why couldn't I just make it easy for him and just like, there you go. And sin is that way. Sometimes we miss the mark, but when we miss the mark, you miss the mark. This is where the cross comes into play. This is where the crucifixion comes into play. Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for every sin ever committed by you, past, present, and future. So in a very real way, your salvation is past, present, and future. What he saved you from is your past. That you are working out your salvation now is your present. That he has prepared a place for you is the future of your salvation. The four Gospels account, their records speak of Jesus' moments on the cross. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, you read these words. It's a fascinating statement Jesus makes. And he says this, it is finished. Not it is halfway done. Not it is sort of done. He says it is finished. Those three words in English come from the Greek root teleo. It's a financial term that refers to a final installment of debt being paid. And I love this. That through There have been several times through Robin and I's 23 years of marriage that we enjoyed writing the last check. Be it for a school loan, be it for a vehicle, be it for medical bills or whatever. I mean, how many know when you write that last check, when that last indebtedness is paid for, how many know that envelope tastes really good when you lick it? That stamp, if you have the licking kind, man, you know, you just want to lick that thing a little bit longer because you know it's like the last time you're ever going to have to send a check to that place again. And it's just like, yes, it is finished. It's awesome. That phrase, it's finished, refers to that final payment. I love the way the old song says it. I owed a debt I could not pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. As we move towards concluding this morning, a few years ago, I read a book and it shared a great story. It's a powerful angle on forgiveness. The writer writes, in that place between awakefulness and dreams, I found myself in a room. It was a room filled with small index card files, like the ones you found in libraries years ago before computers. The files listed titles by author and subject in alphabetical order. They stretched from floor to ceiling and filled a large room. Somehow I knew exactly where I was. This room, with its endless files, was a catalog system for my life. Here was written every thought and action and every moment of my life, recorded in specific detail. A sense of curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, but others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I looked over my shoulder to see if anybody was watching. Each file had a title that ranged from the mundane to outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, acts of kindness I had done, jokes that I laughed at. Some were hilarious because of their exactness, the things I yelled after stubbing my toe. But others I couldn't laugh at, things that I have done in anger, things that I have muttered under my breath. I was so overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the cards. Could these millions of cards really be the record of my life? But each card was written in my handwriting, signed with my signature. And when I pulled out the file, television shows that I've watched, I was shocked by the size of the file. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run down my spine. I immediately thought to myself, no one must ever see these files. I have to destroy them. I tried burning the cards, but they wouldn't ignite. I tried tearing the cards, but they were strong as steel. I realized that the cards were indestructible. I never felt so helpless and hopeless. I fell down on my knees and started to cry. That is when I noticed that someone had walked into the room. It was Jesus. I wanted to keep him from looking in the files, but all I could do was cover my face in shame. He seemed intuitively to go to the worst files first. Why did he read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me with pity in his eyes. He walked over and put his arm around me. He didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back over to the files. He started at one end of the room, took a file out, and one by one began to sign his name over mine. I tried to stop him, saying, "No, your name shouldn't be on these cards." But he just smiled at me. I don't know how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, every card had his signature on it written in blood. He closed the last file and said, "It's finished." We both walked out of the room, but there was no lock on the door because there is still more cards to be written. End of quote. I'm not sure what is written on the index card files of your life. But if your files are anything like mine, there are a lot of files that you would want destroyed. And that is the power of the cross. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God's love is unconditional. No other words. You can't do anything to make God love you more or make him love you less. God loves you perfectly. But forgiveness is conditional. You understand that? We've got to plead guilty, because God cannot heal what you don't acknowledge. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin on the cross, but that's only half the transaction. Do you understand that? We get credit for Jesus' righteousness. And that, guys, that is awesome. It's one of those incomprehensible mysteries, if you will, but here's a way to get a handle on it, all right? If I could just explain it this way, if I could illustrate it this way. I have several friends that are huge Starbucks-aholics. Man, they go there all the time. And whenever I go there with them, they open up their wallet, and they don't whip out their debit card. They don't whip out cash. They whip out their Starbucks card. And every time I go with them, that's how they go about it. They have their Starbucks card, and they use it on all their visits. They make their order. A lot of times, the coffee guy, I forget their names, the baristitis, whatever. It says their name. Many times, hey, this is what you want. They go there that often. They know their drink. They make their order, and then they swipe their card. It's like they have this wonderful relationship with the barista. And then the barista just looks at me like, who are you? And I can't even pronounce the thing right. It's just to me, give me a small, right? When my friends' cards run low, they'll even reload the card so that they continue using it. I'm not sure exactly how that magnetic strip on the back of that card works, but somehow it keeps track of that credit balance. And when we put our faith in Christ, it's almost like God swipes our card. Abraham, Romans 4:9 says, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. The ways spiritual transaction happens is God's economy, and God's economy is via faith. God has already initiated reconciliation, but faith completes the transaction. If you've not received reconciliation, if you've not received Jesus' forgiveness, if you've not received what he has done on the cross for you, if you've not received him as your personal Lord and Savior, then you've not been reconciled. You've not received the reconciliation offered to you by God through Jesus, his work on the cross. If that is you, then do what 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells you to do. Actually, it tells me what it tells me to do to you. And it says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's messengers, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This morning, you're here and you're like, man, I don't have confidence where my relationship is with God. I am doing the good, bad thing. And I'm hoping that I have more good than bad. Listen, you can play that, but your scale is always going to be off kilter. Do it God's way. Be reconciled. Receive that which God has done for you. As you go out into your workplace and as you rub shoulders with family members and your friends this past week, know this verse. This is our mantra. This should be our mantra this week. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Father God, this morning, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you for your great power. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great salvation. Lord, you know the heart of every individual in this place. You know where they stand before you. God, you know the ones that have been reconciled to you through Christ because they have received by faith that work of reconciliation. Lord, you know if there's some here this morning that have not received that gift of reconciliation. But Lord, right now you're knocking on the door of their heart. And Lord, it's been clear, the message of the cross has been made to them this morning, that Christ has offered the great exchange through the cross, that he took our sin upon us and gave us his righteousness. And Lord, that we can stand before you not as marred in sin, but with the possibility of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we would stand right before you. This morning, you're here in this place, and you're like, you know what? I've tried to stand before God in my own merit, my own efforts. And this morning, I understand that reconciliation has been made on my behalf, and I want to receive that by faith. I want to receive this gift of salvation by faith. You know, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we'll be saved, that we make a public pronouncement of our faith. This morning you've said, you know what, I need to do that. I need to acknowledge Jesus publicly that he is my Lord and my Savior. And Steve, would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand in this place this morning if that's you? Anyone at all would say, I need to allow Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to be reconciled to God. Anyone at all? Slip up your hand real quick. I just want to pray with you right where you're at. Just want to pause. This is a big deal. Father God, this building was created to be a hospital. This building was created to be a refuge place. This building was created to be a place where people encounter God from all walks of life. And Lord, I pray that salvation, people coming to faith in Christ, people being reconciled to God through the cross of Calvary, would be a regular, every day, every week occurrence in this place. God, I pray for us, Lord, as we are your ambassadors. Paul, writing the church of Corinth, spoke to them. You are Christ's ambassadors, Lord. That word echoes through eternity. That's who we are. If we call on Christ, if we're a follower of Jesus, we are your ambassadors. Lord, I pray for us as we go out into our workplaces tomorrow, as we rub shoulders with people, no matter who it is, that we would understand our role, our task, our responsibility. And Lord, that we would appeal to people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And Lord, that we would see people coming to faith and we would share about it, that we would glory in Christ about it, that we would be excited about it, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30. at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.